Good evening. Welcome here to Harvest Baptist Church as we begin our next section in our lecture series on the life of Christ. And we are tonight in the book of John. And so we're going to begin with this first lesson as we will ultimately be going through the book of John line by line. But as we begin, we want to have a bit of an overview, an introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. And so as we've done with Matthew and Mark and Luke previous to this, we will just take a look at some of the core facts concerning the gospel according to John here. And so we can understand a few things about it. First of all, the author of the gospel according to John. So the author is God, and God is the author of all scripture, and the Holy Spirit moved God, holy men of God, sorry, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so he truly is the author, but the human writer is John, who is a Jewish disciple, an apostle, born in Bethsaida. He was one of the, his father was Zebedee, and his mother was Salome. And so it's possible that Salome was Mary's sister, Mary the mother of Jesus, and so John would have been a cousin, temporally speaking, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John was converted under the preaching of John the Baptist. And so if you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 35, it says here, and again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so if we look at the other Gospels, we see that he was one of the first two to be called by Christ. And the Apostle John was one that was quite prominent at crucial times in Christ's teaching ministry. And we recognize this. He was, and there's a number of things that I could bring out here, but just for sake of time, he was one of the two that was sent to prepare the Passover in Luke 22. So if we look there in Luke 22, verse 8, where it says, And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. He was called in John 21, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so we see that in verse 7. It says, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And then also in verse 20, it says, Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So that's referencing another instance at that Passover meal where John was right there leaning on Jesus' breast. And so he had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that also evidenced in that in John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ committed the care of his mother to John. And we see here in John 19, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." And so you can see that there is a close relationship between the Apostle John and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the human writer of the book of John. The date of writing is approximately 85 to 90 AD. And the design of the book. So, you know, we looked at, when we went through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we looked at some general pictures that are displayed throughout the book. And so in Matthew, it focused on Christ's kingdom and the fact that he was a king with a kingdom. And so Christ as king was kind of the general theme of the book of Matthew. And the symbol, the symbology was a lion, like the lion of the tribe of Judah. And his kingly lineage was brought out in that. And then in Mark, you know, the main verse there was, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And it was showing us Christ as a servant. And the picture there is of an ox. And then in Luke, we see Christ, and of course, he's all of these things in each of the Gospels, but we see an emphasis on Christ as king, an emphasis on Christ as servant, and then in Luke, an emphasis on Christ as the Son of Man. Christ's humanity is on display as not just man, but the perfect man. And again, the symbology, in Matthew, a lion, in Mark, an ox, and in Luke, it's a man. And then we see here in John, as we'll see as we go through, it's to present Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And in symbol, as an eagle. And so we want to see the deity. As we looked at the humanity of Jesus Christ in Luke, so we look at the deity of Jesus Christ in John. And we see different, you'll notice that we'll see different parables in John, different miracles. There are many that are in the other three Gospels, but with the focus of the book of John, we see another facet. And so that's why it's good to study all four Gospels and to understand the interrelationship between them, because we see multiple facets of the same events happening. And so one of the reasons that, and so this book also was written to the world. It was written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's really the purpose of it. And to deal with Gnosticism. You know, Gnostics taught that knowledge was salvation. And the more knowledge you got, as you'll begin to rise up into different levels, and they looked at Christ as the ultimate highest level. So he had leveled out when it comes to his knowledge. And so they denied his deity, and just if to be technical, they taught that he was the highest aeon, A-E-O-N. He was the highest level aeon. And so that's just a, you know, and we've looked at Gnosticism in the past. It's a convoluted belief system. You know, we're not going to major on it here because we want to look at the truth. But just to understand a bit about what they taught, so that it'll, when you see things in John, you'll understand why they're there. Because he's just directly addressing this this Gnostic attitude. Docetism taught that Jesus was a phantom. Like, they believed that the material was bad. So they didn't believe that Jesus was flesh and blood. And so they taught that he was not truly man. Even though we just finished off in Luke where he's saying, here I am, flesh and blood in front of you. And he's eating a meal, and he's saying, touch my wounds and touch my side. See, I'm flesh and blood, because they thought that he was a spirit. And so we know that that's not a true doctrine. And then a second Gnostic doctrine is Corinthianism. And that teaches that Christ became divine at his baptism. And there's a number of religious movements that adopt that false belief. Christ, before he was baptized, and we just read it, John the Baptist looked at him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Why could he be the Lamb of God? Because he is sinless, God, almighty, all-powerful, and yet humbling himself to be Emmanuel, God with us. And so he didn't become divine at his baptism. He was divine, and his baptism was there as an example to us, because Christ only did those things that pleased the Father. And so so the point is to present Christ as the Son of God, to deal with Gnosticism, and also to reveal Christ in such a way that man might believe. So we see that in John 20, verse 30, and I just kind of quoted this off the cuff here a minute ago, but it says, "But these are written that ye might believe," verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So he did a lot of amazing things. But it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Again, that's a wonderful verse against works salvation. Why was the entire book of John written, all these things? That you'd believe in the Christ, and that believing you might have life. Not that you would go to work and start trying to earn your salvation, but that you would just simply believe, and then having believed, that you would have life. And so he wanted to deal with that, to reveal Christ in that way. There's some wonderful imagery here in the book of John. Christ is personified in life, in light, and in love. In life, he's shown as being triumphant over death. And we see that again, where Jesus goes, dead people are brought to life again. The sick are healed. I mean, just an amazing wake of life behind him, because he is life. And in his compassion, he's giving life to those around him as light triumphant over darkness. Again, that's the in the land of Zebulun, a light has sprang up. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that light, that true light. John the Baptist pointed that out, that he was not that light, but he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was pointing to that light. And then love as being triumphant over hate. And so, and really that's the entirety of John chapter 1. God came to show his love. Again, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so life, light, and love, Christ is personified in those, in that imagery. And so there's some key words in John. The word believe is used 91 times in the book of John. The word Jew, 68 times. The word Father, 63 times. The word love, 50 times. The word life, 35 times. The word light, 21 times. And the word Son of God, and the phrase Son of God, 10 times in the book of John. These are all, they're very common themes for the imagery that's there. And again, wonderful pictures pictures that harken back to Old Testament pictures. And so we see, you know, that's why, like, I tend to major on the New Testament. I read the New Testament a lot more than I read the Old Testament. But it's important at least annually to read the New Testament, or the Old Testament, sorry, because in doing that, especially if you're really, really attuned to New Testament doctrines, more and more will come out of the woodwork of the Old Testament as you see these pictures. And so, titles of Christ in John. So in 1:1, he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he is called the only begotten of the Father. Just cutting into the verse, it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And so both the Word and the only begotten of the Father. In chapter 1, verse 36, which I quoted a few minutes ago, John the Baptist, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." And so he's the Lamb of God. That's that sacrificial lamb, sinless, without spot and without blemish. In verse 38, they call him Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master. So he's called Master or Teacher. In verse 41, it says, Andrew here found Peter. It says, "He findeth his own brother Simon," that's Simon Peter, "and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So he's called the Messiah, which is the Anointed One. We see in verse 45, and this all in chapter 1. We see in verse 45, it says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so understanding his ancestry through the Davidic line, that kingly line to take the throne of David. And then in verse 49, we see Nathanael again here. He says, "Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And so he is called the King of Israel, which is royalty. So we've got the Word. We've got the only begotten of the Father, which is deity. The Lamb of God, which is the sacrifice. The Master, which is the Teacher. The Messiah, which is the Anointed One. The Son of Joseph, which shows his ancestry. The King of Israel, where we see his royalty. And then verse 51, it says, "He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so that's his humanity, the Son of Man. All in chapter 1. These disciples, notice Judas isn't in here anywhere. These are the disciples that in John 6 were right there with Peter when he said, "Will you also go away?" And he says, "Where should we go? Thou hast the words of life. We believe and are assured that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And so we see there was a real depth of understanding of who Christ was demonstrated just right here in John chapter 1. Then we can look at, and this is one of my favorite things. This is something I'd actually like to do as a piece of artwork. There is the I Ams of John. Just gets me fired up. Like, "I am the bread of life." In 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." In chapter 9, in verse 2, make sure I'm in the right place. Well, he says in 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's 9 verse 5. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so he says, I am the light of the world. One chapter further in chapter 10. And, verse 7 and verse 9. But he says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. A little ways down in that same chapter, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and known of my and know my sheep, and am known of mine. In chapter 11, if you just flip another page in your Bible, in verse 25, we see here his answer to Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then flip ahead to chapter 14 and verse 6, where Thomas saying, we know that whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in verse 15, or in chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In verse 2 of that, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, is he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. By the way, that purging is his chastening. You know, he whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we have no chastisement, then we're bastards and not sons. But he is the true vine, and we're the branches of that vine. And so, just amazing, all of these I ams. I would love to do a word picture with all of those, just so you can understand all that he is, all of this wonder. Because each of those images is powerful and very full and colorful in its description of who he is to us. And it layers one upon another. I mean, it's just really overwhelming about all the things that Christ is to us. And so, those are the I ams of John. There are some things that are in the other Gospels that we don't see in John. So we don't see the incarnation. We don't see the account of the virgin birth. It's not there. Again, once we understand the purpose of the book of John, it's like, that's covered. You know, it's well covered, well documented. I believe that the Lord had a purpose for John in writing this that would, again, focus on salvation through Jesus Christ and focus on other aspects of his ministry. We also don't see anything about the early life of Christ or about the temptation of Christ, for that matter, that we see in the other Gospels. And so, you know, it really begins, you know, with the witness of John the Baptist and the beginning of Christ's ministry. And so that's really what John is focused on, is the meat of his ministry, if I could put it that way. And one of the things you'll see also in the book of John, so I don't know if you remember, but in Matthew, it was the term immediately. And immediately they went, you know. And so I kind of brought that out then, and then you saw it all throughout the book. Here, verily, verily, or truly, truly, you'll see that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Truly, truly, used to get your attention. You know, it's like, hey, hey, you know, oh, yeah, that's him. He wants, it's like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we see Christ, the living word. And that's all right there in chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. That's identification. And the word was with God. And so that's the association with the Godhead. And the word was God. That's the manifestation. And there's a, and I don't have the reference right in front of me, but
I think I could probably, if I can figure this out, look it up fairly quickly, because it is, it's a good, all right, I believe it's in, oh yeah, here it is, 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And that's God was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we see that the Word in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, just more evidence of his deity. So we'll get into, so there are some miracles in John. And we'll look at each of those. There's 8 miracles in John. 6 of them are peculiar to the book of John. There are 14 different discourses in John where Christ is preaching in an extended fashion, much like Luke 20, 21, 22, where he, you know, where he preached for quite a period of time there, a number of lessons. Basically chapters 1 through 12 is focused on public instruction, and then chapters 12 through 16 is focused on private instruction to his disciples. Again, very similar to what we saw in Luke, preparing them for what was to come, you know, giving them the key to understanding the parables. And so we see some excellent teaching there in John directly to the disciples. Then there are a number of Old Testament references and allusions in the book of John. There are 43 direct references from the Old Testament to the New. And so there again, that helps, that's all part of understanding the canon of Scripture. When we see all of these books being directly referenced by Christ and by the apostles. And then as many as 124 allusions, not direct quoting Scripture, but alluding to scriptural principles or scriptural situations that are clearly there in the Old Testament. Then we'll get into a bit of the outline. So chapter 1 gives that prologue. It gives that introduction to who he is. And then throughout chapter is that introduction to the public ministry of Christ to the Jews. That's really chapters 1, verse 15, all the way through to chapter 12. That's his ministry to the Jews. Again, he said to the Samaritan woman, "Salvation is of the Jews." And he came, he said, I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ultimately, his plan is to bring salvation to the whole world. And so that private ministry of Christ to his own is chapter 12 to 16. And then the propitiatory ministry of Christ for the world, again, like his atonement, chapter 17 to chapter 20. And so we see, so his ministry to the Jews, then his private ministry to his own disciples, then his atonement for the sins of the world in propitiation. And then chapter 21 is kind of that closing up, that epilogue, right? So we got the prologue, the introduction, and then the conclusion in chapter 21. Because it closes off, like it's actually at the end of verse 20 where John quotes here, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so all that, all of those acts, right? And so then it closes off here in 21 and with the last verse being, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that Even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so I think that's a good place to end for tonight. I'm excited to preach this book. I'm not going to lie. Especially after the... And I'm glad that I didn't preach this first. I'm glad that we went through the first three Gospels. And now we're looking at this fourth Gospel in light of the previous three. And I'm just really excited to like bring as much as we can out of this. Because it's exciting. This is good stuff. And I think it's so good because we live in such a Gnostic world where it's all about knowledge, you know. Well, like we see the health minister standing in front of everybody now. She's the new priest. Everybody's just like, nobody dares question that she's smarter, better, you know. That's the attitude the world has, like, we must obey. And it's not that we want to disobey, but what I'm getting at is we as a society are exalting humanistic knowledge, and we need to have an answer because the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. You know, God doesn't play odds. God knows, by the way, God knows where every single molecule of every virus is. He knows it's not outside of his control. And so he wants us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this world, but he also wants us to be full of faith. And so it's a great opportunity to, I think, build some more tools in John that will make us better fitted to give an answer, particularly to those that are seeking after knowledge, to show them that there is a spiritual world out there that they cannot see, and all of those things are eternal, and that they not have their focus on the temporal. And so, Lord willing, we'll do exactly that in the time to come. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to come together as we anticipate going through thy word in the gospel according to John. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time in John. I pray that you would work in my heart. Show me wonderful things in thy word, things that I can share, that we can get excited about, that we can learn and grow in faith, that our faith can become stronger, that we can become more articulate in the truth of the gospel, that we can become bolder in that. Lord, that you would just work. And again, we're praying for your grace in this time, for your mercy. We pray that, again, you would watch over and protect all of the elderly folks in our church and those that we minister to in Wildrose Manor and Amos Court and these other seniors' homes that are around the city. Pray, Lord, that you would just watch over and protect them. Lord, help us to live through this time strong in our faith, and Lord, that we might be a good testimony to the world as we look to see thee lead us through. And so, Lord, we just pray you'd go before us throughout the remainder of this week. Give us opportunities to witness to folks, to tell them about where our hope really is, and that they can see that there's more to life than what they can taste and touch and see and feel. And so we pray you do your work in our hearts and dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.